2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive a gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." This morning, for a few moments, I want to talk to you. I want to preach you a little sermon. I've entitled this, "Real Giving is by Faith," or basically my message is this: old-fashioned giving is still in fashion. Old-fashioned giving is still in fashion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you just please bless these next few moments. God, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll have your will and way. Lord, I just want you to know I love you. God, you've been awful good to me. God, you've been awful good to us as your people. And Father, would you just bless these next few moments. Father, would you strengthen us and help us. God, would you direct our hearts into your will. Father, I pray you just give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and apply your word this morning. Father, we love you. Jesus, we need you. God, we can only do this. God, we can't do this alone. If we do this alone, God, your people are going to go away starving. So, Lord, please, we need your presence this morning. Holy Spirit of God, my heart's heavy. God, I ask that you just help me to say what you would say if you were here. God, I understand I stand in your place this morning. Father, I never take lightly when I stand behind a pulpit. Holy Spirit of God, please anoint these lips of clay. Father, use me as your vessel this morning. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. As I listened, now they fixed it, did they? I'm on there or there? Hello? Okay. I just need to know when to turn off, that's all. We'll leave that in there. Be all right. I'll come down here and yell loud enough, you'll hear me. Can I say this morning that we are in the midst of an opportunity that is far beyond anything we can even imagine, being able to give to missions, being able to give and see other people saved. A fellow named Carl Henry made a statement. I have no idea who Carl Henry is, but Carl Henry made this statement, that gospel is only the good news if it gets there on time. And I went, my goodness. I like collecting quotes. I mean, I've got books of quotes all over the place. I love quotes. But when I read that, I went, my soul. And I have not done much research. I don't know who Carl F.H. Henry is. When he said the gospel is only good news if it gets there on time, never a truer statement has been made. William Borden, the famous missionary, made this statement. He said, he just made a six-word statement. He said, "No reserves, no retreats, no regrets." No reserves. I'm hiding nothing. I've held back nothing from God. No retreats. I'll do anything he says. And no regrets. Can I say, my friends, if you're living for God, if you're doing all you can, if you're living in the will of God, if you're trying to do your dead level best, I guarantee you, you can have the same thought. You can have that. You can say with William Borden, "No reserves, no retreats." And when it was all said and done, he said, "No regrets. I've got no regrets." His parents are the famous parents of the Borden Company. They've got milk and all those things. I mean, that's the Borden family. He was the only missionary in the family, one of the few saved folks in the family, and just absolutely gave up fame and fortune to go to the mission field and live for God and serve God and start churches and see people saved. And at the end of his life, he said, I didn't miss a thing. I didn't miss a thing. As I've looked at this principle here, as I've looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and a lot of people call 2 Corinthians chapter 8 a lot of different things, but as I've looked at it, I want to point out some things. I don't even know if this is a message, so to speak, as just some thoughts from my heart as I looked at the Word of God, and as I thought about missions, and I thought about what we ought to be doing and how we ought to be doing it here in first century Christianity, in the early church. Here's a bunch of folks. I mean, just common, everyday, ordinary folks like you and I. Nothing special about them. Nobody special. No big wheels. No big shots. Just a bunch of country folk. Just a bunch of down-earth people. Here's what's said about them that's interesting. It says in verse 1, Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Can I say this morning, anytime you find the grace of God, you will always find people that are undeserving. Anytime you find the grace of God. You always find the presence of God, but you always find people that are undeserving. My friend, I thank God for the grace of God. Had it not been for the grace of God, that unmerited favor, listen, you and I would be absolutely lost, without hope. But the grace of God here, the grace that's bestowed on these people, is more than just that unmerited favor. It's more than that. Literally, the word grace means that. It means this. When I looked it up in the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary, it means that which affords joy, pleasure, and delight. It's the sweetness and charm that comes with it. Listen, it's God's goodwill. It's loving kindness and favor of a merciful God while He is exerting His holy influence upon souls, turning them to Christ. My friends, I am thankful for the grace of God. That which when I ran into the grace of God and He ran into me as I was not seeking Him, thank God He was seeking me. I see the grace of God here, and I want you to understand there are several things that I see that I want to show you in this passage that I think we need to catch up with. And I preach a few missions conferences around, here and there. I love preaching about missions. And let me just say this. There's a lot of people, I call this missions practice. I call this is literally faith practice. This is how you and I ought to view our life. This is how you and I ought to view missions. This is how you and I ought to view how we put our faith into practice. This is real life, honest to goodness, old-fashioned Christianity. Here it is. God says, Moreover, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I like that little phrase by way of introduction. Let me just say, when God says, we do you to wit, here's what He's saying. He's saying, hey, I got something I don't want you to miss. When He says, I do you to wit, He says, hey, pay attention. I got something you just have to take notice of. He says, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The Bible says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Listen, here's what they were saying. The Bible says here, I want you to understand, first off, that what we have here and what I want you to see are some of the things that they were not. I want you to see what these people, what they were not. Can I say, number one, they were not worthy. They were not worthy. My Bible says, Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. Anytime you find the grace of God, anytime you find His unmerited favor, you always find those that are unworthy. And by the way, my friends, you and I are absolutely undeserving. We're unworthy of the grace of God. We're unworthy of salvation. You and I do not deserve to die and go to heaven. You and I deserve to die and go to hell. Listen, God has been gracious. He loves you. And He's saying here, I want you to pay attention. Here's a bunch of folks that are not worthy. Listen, and they understood that. They understood in the scheme of life, they understood they weren't worthy of what was going on in their midst. My friends, you and I got to come to the place where we humble ourselves and decide that we understand that we're not worthy. You and I don't deserve all that God's done for us. You and I, listen, you and I don't deserve how good He's been. You and I don't deserve anything that He's done for us. Nothing. We're sinners. We're lost. And on our way to hell, nothing. Not just for His mercy. I thank God for grace. I thank God for the grace here. That's not just saving grace. It's something a bit more than that. That we have here. But I want you to understand, these folks, they realized that they were not worthy. They realized they were not worthy. I remember a little girl in our church. A little Ramsey girl. I can't think of her name right now. What's her name? I can't think of anyone. She's just a little tyke. Several years ago, and I remember when she came and she got saved. About 5-6 years old. I remember her. I watched her walk the aisle. And I watched her look back at Dad and go like this. Tim Ramsey is one of our deacons. Good man. Solid man. Loves God. Got saved out of a Mormon church. He knows what he's got. He came down the aisle, and it was a Sunday night service, I believe. And he knelt on, and he got on his knees with his daughter. And I watched him open the Word of God, and I'm thinking, I wonder what's going on. I saw that little girl bow her head, and I saw her mumble some words. And I went, I think she's getting saved. My wife and I looked over. I like watching people get saved. I like watching the grace of God just drop in somebody's lap. Amen. It's exciting. I tell you what, there's nothing better than salvation. If there's something better than salvation, God's got it waiting on us on the other side. Because it don't get no better than this. If it does, I don't think I can handle it. I'll be honest with you. I don't think I can handle it. Don't mind me for being emotional. Just leave me alone. I remember where I came from. But there was something more going on than just a bunch of folks getting saved. There was something more than just a bunch of folks getting, they were getting some help. God had opened the floodgate. And He was pouring on a bunch of poor, worthless, wore out folks. He was pouring on some blessings here in this area. But I want you to understand, they realized that they weren't worthy. And my friends, you'll never go further than this. Listen, if you think that, if you got this idea as you're trying to go through life, that you deserve something from God, you're just about all done. You're not going any further. Because you and I don't deserve nothing. We don't deserve anything. Just remember back where you were. I don't care if you, listen, I don't care if you grew up in church from the nursery up like my children. I tell folks, when God saved me, He saved me out of a life of misery. I mean, He saved me in the midst of a life of misery and heartache and horrible. Just, you name it. I, unfortunately, I was probably guilty of it. I might give my testimony today to the teenager. I don't know. I'll try to be kind, but I thank God. Listen, but for you folks who grew up in the nursery, and you've never really known deep sin, can I tell you that's the grace of God that's kept you from a life of heartache, from a life of scars. And you better thank Him. Listen, you have more to shout about than I do. You have at least as much. And can I just say this, a bunch of brain dead teenagers, I love you. Listen, I've had five teenagers in my house at one time. Can I just say this? Why do you think you have to try it to see what it's like? And why don't you just leave it alone? Let me move on. I'll talk to teenagers. Y'all come. We'll talk privately tonight. Can I say these folks understood they weren't worthy? Can I say this? They understood what they were. Secondly, what they were not. They were not wealthy. You look at it. By the way, you don't have to have a lot of money to give. And there's more things about missions than giving than money. How about time? You say, well, I can't afford a whole lot of money, but I can give some time. Amen. We'll take 20, 30 hours, and we'll wear you out. There are folks all around the world that need somebody to help them knock on doors. It's not fun starting churches knocking on doors by yourself. Last summer we did that thing two summers ago. Last summer we did that thing with when you brought your teenagers down. Two summers ago, we brought your teenagers down and Beller's teenagers, and you don't realize how much fun it is to pull up in a neighborhood where there's 1,000 houses and you've got 50 kids. Sick 'em! Where do we go? Anywhere. Just meet back here when you're done. Don't come back until you're done. But it's hot. You'll be okay. You won't die. And if you do, we'll bury you right here. And tell them that you love God. I get calls every week. Can you come help? Can you come help? Can you come help? Can we schedule time where you can come spend a week? Can you schedule time where you can bring a few of the guys from college? Can you do something? Can you help? Not always can I help. But can I say, my friends, these folks understood that they were not wealthy. Here they are. The Bible says, having in a great trial of affliction. The Bible says, the abundance of their joy, notice this, and their deep poverty. Can I say, my friends, these folks didn't have nothing. The Bible says they had deep poverty. Now, when the Bible speaks of poverty, the Bible speaks of the poor, that's one thing. But when the Bible says when God says you have deep poverty, that means your well has run dry and somebody come along with a bulldozer and closed it off. I mean, these folks were at the bottom. They had financially, they had to reach up, touch bottom. They were so low. I mean, the Bible said they had deep poverty. I mean, absolutely no money. Listen, I can. 2 years ago, I took a mission trip, first time ever out of the country, and we went to my wife and I and my son Lewis took a college group to Mexico. Excuse me. And while in Mexico, we went to Matamoros, and then from Matamoros we went down south to the Hidalgo, Tampico, all these areas where all the Inca Indians live in the mountains. You talk about poverty. You can't even imagine poverty. I'm talking about poverty, Brother Ross, like I have never seen it. I've never actually seen that in my life. I'm talking about where you work 10 to 12, 14 hours a day and you make $3 a day, and that's a lot of money. $3 a day. What would you do with $3 a day? These folks made $3 a day. They had, most houses had one little 60-watt light bulb in every room. They only had about three rooms. And the bathroom, you went in the dark at night. That was exciting. That was not, I'll tell you what. You made sure that before the sun went down, you had went to the bathroom for the last time. You didn't eat and drink a whole lot at night because you didn't know what was in there. Brother, they had spiders that big. Now, I don't know about you, I don't like snakes and I don't like spiders. Glory to God, you go up in them rooms and everything starts, the wall, listen, when you walk into a room and the walls are moving, woo! God is not in that. I'll tell you what these people were not. These people here in first century Christianity, they were not wealthy. God said they had deep poverty. And you got to understand, they met in people's homes or they met out in the field. They didn't have a whole lot. They didn't have a whole lot to give. I mean, I've seen offerings in the church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, a church probably twice this long. 600-700 people show up. The back third of the church, old men and old ladies sat on concrete floors because they didn't have enough money to buy pews. Now, you couldn't get a church in America to do that. You couldn't get anybody in this country to do that. I don't care how far down in West Virginia or Louisiana you go, nobody's coming to church sitting on the floor. They would just say, bless God, I ain't coming. These folks, listen, I'll tell you what they were not. They were not worthy, and they knew that, and they were not wealthy, and they understood that. They were not wealthy. But something here takes place. Look at verse 2 again. I want to show you something. Because I want you to understand that you can relate to these people. The Bible says, how that in a great trial of affliction, in a great trial of affliction, they had a great trial of affliction. Can I tell you one other thing they were not? They were not expecting war. They weren't expecting war. Say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm glad you asked. The Bible says they had a great trial of affliction. Can I tell you what that means? That means these folks were running and hiding and fighting for their lives. Every move they made, they were fearful of death. They had no guarantee. They didn't have a government that would back them up. As a matter of fact, the Jewish government that they were part of hated them because they were all saved. The Jewish people would not even trade with them. That's why they didn't have any wealth. I mean, their own people had given them over to die. And here they are in the midst of Roman territory and Roman government, and the Jews and the Romans, everybody hated them. Everybody was persecuting them. Calling them Jesus freaks. That people that follow that crazy man that we killed a little bit ago. These people were in a war. Can I tell you that while this was going on, before Paul got saved, they were dragging people out of their homes, dragging them down the street and burning them and killing them and torturing Christians. I'm talking about moms and dads that were drug out of homes as the children sat in a room crying. I'm talking about teenage children and young children that were taken out of their arms of the moms and dads, and as the moms and dads were being taken one direction, children taken another direction. I'm talking about they were in war. They weren't expecting that. By the way, my friends, you don't expect, as you're living for God and as you're trying to give to God, you don't expect all hell to break loose at the house, but God is wanting you to do all you can, and the devil's trying to stop you. You count on, if you get involved in missions, you getting involved in the Lord's work, and you count on being in war. Count on being involved in war. Listen, count on the devil messing with your family. Count on it. Prepare for it. If you know it's coming, you can dig in. You can bunker and hunker in. You can get ready. But you know, sometimes you just can't get ready for them stray bullets come your way. Two guys in our church in Iraq. And he said, Brother D, I was driving down the road. He said, I'm driving down the road in a Humvee. Both Marines. He said, I'm driving down the road. He said, and people are smiling. We're doing good. He said, and out of nowhere, this massive explosion. And out of his whole platoon, 15, 20 guys, three of them left. And he was one of them. He said, we weren't expecting that. He said, we weren't expecting a bomb.
He said, we were on a routine mission that we just surveillance through the area, looking for snipers, looking for those insurgents. He said, nobody expected a bomb. Nobody expected to blow up. Nobody was expected to die. Can I tell you what they were not? They were not worthy. They were not wealthy. And they were not expecting war. They were in a great trial of affliction. Tragedies had come into their lives that they hadn't anticipated. Things were taking place in their churches and in their families and in their homes. And as the devil tried to stop them, I want you to understand, they weren't expecting this. By the way, as you're living for God, you don't expect your family to go haywire. As you're living for God, you don't expect,
I have people that got involved in missions that lost their job within months. Family crisis. I have people involved in, I know young men, got called to preach. No sooner he got called to preach, been in church, been in school a year, and he's got cancer, and they don't understand. And his girlfriend comes to me, and she said, Brother D, I don't know what's going on. And I said, I'll tell you what's going on. War! That's what's going on. I said, you're at war. Don't take lightly. You think the devil's just going to let you go do whatever you want to do? Don't take that lightly. Listen, the war's afoot. And you're a soldier whether you think so or not. And you're involved. And don't think you're immune because you got on a bulletproof vest. Because that doesn't stop you from getting shot in the head. Or getting stabbed in the back. Just get prepared when you're in war. It's combat. And my friends, you and I have to prepare for war. They were not willing. Or excuse me, they were not worthy. They were not wealthy. And they were not expecting war. But you have to prepare for an attack. And can I say this? My buddy Daniel, after all of his buddies, after 15 of his buddies were dead, they didn't send him home. They gave him a couple days off to relax, off to the side, and recuperate from the shock of the blast. And the shock of his buddies dying. And 3 days later, he was in another Humvee on another mission. And I said, Daniel, how did you take that? He said, what do you mean? I said, how did you get back in the fight? I said, how did you get off of your cot and go back to war? He said, I'm a soldier. He said, I'm a Marine. He said, I'm a combat soldier. He said, that's my job. That's what I do. Right. Can I tell you, my friends, heartache's coming. Pain and heartache, it's part of the Christian life. The Bible says, the man is born to trouble as the sparks fly. Listen, trouble and heartaches and problems, all part of life. It's part of the Christian experience. And by the way, whether you're saved or lost, you're going to have trouble. It's just part of living. They weren't expecting war, and they were in the fight of their life. But they decided that they were going to win. Look what it says. The Bible says this. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Do you understand in the middle of war they had an abundance of joy? How is that possible? Because they weren't depending on circumstances for excitement. They were counting on this, and their joy was found in Jesus. Their joy was found in serving the King. Their joy was found in real life, honest to goodness, Holy Ghost, glory to God, worship. They found joy in Jesus. They found strength in Him as they just kept on going. My friends, sometimes you and I got to tread through some dark valleys and some lowly and some low places. And we got to go through some ugly times. Listen, the only way that you and I are going to be able to do it is if we do it through Jesus. And if we do it with Him. And sometimes we got to get alone. The Bible says, I like that verse in Psalm 23. Where it says, go there quickly. I can't quote it. My mind is blank. I think it's all these head cold pills. Glory to God. Look at Psalm 23. I got to thinking about this the other day. And as I looked at it, the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sometimes you get to lie down where it's good. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Oh man, when it's still, I mean just talking about beautiful, peaceful. He restoreth my soul. But then it says this, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his sake. It says here, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'll tell you what, my friend, sometimes you and I get to lay down in beautiful places. But sometimes in battle, sometimes you come off the field and you get to go back to headquarters and you get to lay down where it's safe. But the majority of time, you're out there in war and it's not safe. And sometimes you got to go through dark places in your life. And these people were experiencing dark times in their lives. But in the midst of the darkness, they found the light. Says here that in a great trial of affliction, says the abundance of their joy. Then it talks about deep poverty. Says it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Listen, they were more excited now than ever. Because they realized they weren't worthy. And they realized that they weren't wealthy. And they realized that they had not anticipated war. Nobody expects it. Everybody thinks, man, if I'm living for God, this is not going to happen to me. This won't happen to me. My friends, none of us are exempt in the will of God from trouble. Look at Job. Need I say any more? Look at the Apostle Paul. He was in the center of the will of God. How would you like to go from town to town to town, from jail to jail to jail, knowing that every time you go into town, somebody looking at, when they hear you're coming, they start gathering stones. Now, bro, I don't know about you. I don't like ducking rocks. Because I ain't never met a soft one. Can I say they knew they weren't, what they were not? Can I tell you what they were? Look at verse 3. Let me tell you what a few things that they were. Excuse me. Verse 3 says this, to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Verse 4 says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive a gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Listen, can I tell you what they were? They were willing. That's what they were. They were willing. The Bible says that to their power, I bear record, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They said, I don't give a flip what's going on. I want in. By the way, you check this, you go down a little bit, you'll find out they've been preparing for a year. They've been raising money for a year. You know why Brother Jerry said, we're going to take a little card and we want you to commit to a yearly commitment? I'll tell you why. Because missions, you got to commit so we know how to give, so we know how to disperse. These folks were willing. They were willing. Can I say, proof of their willingness is according to verse 4, they were vocal about it. They were vocal. Verse 4 says, praying us with much entreaty. Listen, they were begging, please, please, please let us be part. Listen, Paul walked in and did the same thing you did. Listen, if you went to Mexico, many of you, have you ever been mission trips?
Yes.
You've been. Yes. Anybody ever been on a mission trip? Walk into poverty like you've never seen before in your life? You ever take money home with you? Man, look, I have money, I have my wallet, I have ties, I have everything. Little kids come by and give everything up. I was holding my bag and my little suitcase. And I'd give them that if they needed it, if they weren't going anywhere. I didn't leave with anything. I ain't got enough money to buy me a pair of boots. Handmade cowboy boots in Mexico. I had to go to the store. I couldn't go to the expensive store. I had to go to the cheap place and buy me a pair for $35. These folks were willing. And you know, when I was in Mexico, everybody wanted to serve us. People didn't have anything. They were feeding 13 people at one time, the village, the whole church was getting together doing it. And I was calculating what we were eating, because I'm watching them guys in there. Them boys we had a couple boys in there. I mean, one kid ate 30 tacos in one sitting. I called him off to the side and said, next time you do that, you won't eat again for the rest of the trip. 30. How do you know? Because I counted them. I couldn't believe it myself. And I told him, you ever do that again, you'll have a long fasting period. With a smile. And I asked Brother Gomez, I said, we stayed at this one church, they fed us for a week. I said, feeding all of us. I said, what does it, and I went to the market, I saw what things cost. Things are not cheap. And I asked him, I said, what do you think it costs? He said, probably about 2 months' salary. About 2 months of these people's lives, they fed you for this week. I said, how are they going to do? He said, it'll be tight for a while. But you couldn't tell them no. We came home late one night from a trip. I mean, we were up in a mountain somewhere. The lights in the van went off. The windshield wipers went off. It's raining. It's foggy. We got one headlight and no wipers. That was a blessing. And I'm driving. And we got two of the four brake pads at work. One in the front, one in the back. This is not good. And we're coming down the mountain. And I'm thinking, glory to God, I don't want to die. There are no guardrails. It's just you and Jesus. And I couldn't see him. And I was scared. I'll be honest with you. I was afraid. I was praying. And the guy in front of me, he's going 35, 40 miles an hour down the hill. And I'm going, glory to God, it won't stop if I go that fast. I've got 10, 15 people jammed in my van. He had 10 or 15, 20 people jammed. I mean, we were overloaded. And I'm thinking, we got to be out of our mind. These people had, listen, we got back to camp. It is 11 o'clock at night. Normal people should be close to the bed. I walked into the church preacher. I walked up on the stairs. It's kind of unusual. The church, you got to walk in the back door and then come in. And on the side of the church, they had this gigantic open cement porch and a kitchen back here, because you had to cook outside. You had to cook where there was some wind, some breeze, or you'd die. There's 10, 12 ladies in there and their husbands waiting on us to get home to serve us dinner. And wouldn't take no for an answer. I said, but no, y'all go to bed. And the pastor, the pastor's wife, walked out with tears in her eyes. And Humberto Gomez looked at me. He says, brother, he said, you got to eat. He said, you will hurt the feelings. And I'm thinking, I'm in the middle of nowhere, and I ain't looking to hurt these people's feelings because they all carry knives. All they wanted to do was serve, and they were willing. Listen, they were willing, and they were vocal about it. Here, these folks here are. Here they are in the midst of nowhere. The Bible says the Bible says in verse 3 that they were willing of themselves, that they entreated, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. These people were trying. Listen, the pastor, when I left, the pastor tried to give me a little gift, and I felt so bad trying to take it. I said, Pastor, no, you don't need to do that. He goes, oh. And he couldn't speak English. He only spoke Aztec. Aztec or Inca? I think it's Aztec. I don't know. It's something strange where people like to kill each other. And he handed me a bag of coffee that I knew cost about $5, which is, I don't know, 11 to 1, about 55 pesos. His monthly salary is 200. He was giving me a quarter of his monthly salary because he wanted to give me a gift take home. Mexican coffee. that his people picked and took to market to sell. I told you, I left everything I had at his house. I went to the airport. Only thing I had was my credit card, and they didn't have a credit card machine. I'd probably left it too. I'd never been so touched in my life, but here they are, here in the Bible, first century Christianity. They're willing. I mean, they're willing, and the evidence of their willingness is that they're vocal about it. But I want to show you something else. Not only were they vocal, but I want you to look at it. The Bible says, "For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we receive a gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." The Bible says that this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Listen, not only were they vocal, but it was something that was outward. It was visible. I mean, everybody knew. Listen, you can't have somebody begging you to take their gift and you not pay attention to it. It was a visible thing. It was outward. It was visible. Not only was it vocal, it was visible. Everybody knew what was going on. Can I say, not only was it visible, not only was it vocal, but according to verse 3 and 4, it was voluntary. It was voluntary. Nobody twisted their arm. They didn't have nothing. The Bible says they were in great affliction, deep poverty, but they had an excitement and a joy and a willingness that you and I can have. You see, it's not based on the what. It's based on the who. If you base your life on the what, you're going to be in trouble. They didn't base their life on what. They based their life on who. And he was in control. And they knew it. And they were voluntary. Can I say, not only were they willing, but according to verse 5, they did something that was unusual. They were wanting. They were wanting. Like I said, it's nothing spectacular, but look at verse 5. The Bible says, and this they did. What did they do? In the midst of their deep poverty, in the midst of their great trial of affliction, in the midst of the heartache and the pain and the torment and the torture and all the junk, the grace of God calls them to do something. The Bible says, and this they did, begging for them, for Paul and his guys to take the offering that they had been raising for a year so they could help. You know what missions giving is? It's our opportunity to help. Look what it says. It says here. They wanted to take, it says that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Do you understand when you give, you're giving to a specific person or people, and you are part of the fellowship, part of the family that gets to minister, that gets to serve, that gets to give out of a heart of love. You get to be a minister. You get to serve. I want you to understand, they were wanting. They were wanting more than anything to be part. Here's the evidence. They were obedient to the word. They were obedient to the principles in the Bible. The Bible says, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. By the way, you can't give to missions unless you first give yourself to the Lord. You got to give yourself to God. Listen, if you're here this morning and you think you're going to buy your way to heaven, you're not. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You've got to go back to verse 1 and you got to encounter the grace of God that'll save you. And after you encounter that grace, all the rest is wide open for you. But until you encounter His grace, you cannot buy your way in. You can't take part in the ministering. You can't take part in the fellowship. It will not be accounted to your record in heaven because you don't have one. My friends, you and I have to come to the place after we're saved that we're wanting. And we have to give ourselves to God. We have to give ourselves. The Bible says they gave their own selves to the Lord. It says they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Notice what it says. And unto us by the will of God. Can I say they were obedient to the word of God? They gave themselves to the Lord. Let me ask you, Christian. Let me ask you. We're just about done. Lunch is just about going to be served. And you're going to go home and everything's going to be wonderful. Let me ask you. How are you in God today? How are you in God today? Are you obedient? I don't mean just on Sunday morning people see you. I mean tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning. Are you obedient to His word? Have you given yourself to Him? Is He first on the list? Can I say, my friend, I've said it all over the country. I've probably said it here. If He's not first on the list, He does not want to be on your list. The Bible says He must have the preeminence. You got to put Him first. He's got to be first in everything. When you threw your clothes on this morning, did you even ask Him what He thought? You say, well, that's stupid. Well, I hope not, because I ask him what to put in the bag. Did you ask Him when you wrote your check out, God, is that what you want? Did you ask Him when you got up this morning, after you got done reading your Bible, did you say, God, is that enough? Did you ask Him, Lord, what way do I go to church? You said, that's stupid. There's only two ways to get here. But did you ask Him which way He wanted you to take? I'm talking about just common sense, giving yourself to God. I mean, just basic, low, normal, everyday things. Hey, have you given yourself to Him? How are you and God doing? How are you and God doing this morning? Not what we see. Because what we see doesn't really matter. It's only what He sees. And by the way, He sees it all. Not only were they obedient, but let me say lastly, they did something that was absolutely opposite of the world's thinking. Not only were they, they were willing, but they were wanting. They were wanting to be obedient, and they were, and in their obedience, they were absolutely opposite of what the world would do. You know what people do that are poor? They go get in a welfare line looking for a handout. Feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. You know what these folks did? Something that was absolutely opposite of what everybody else does. It's not me, 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 my, I. Hey, I'm the most important person here. And that's not what they thought. They thought, I'm the most insignificant piece of garbage on earth. Here, would you please take this? We just want to be a part.
See, they're throwing in thousands of dollars trying to impress people that they don't even like, just like we do. They throw in their big piles, and Jesus is just standing there. His disciples stand over here going, hey, 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 did you see all that? Woo! Man, they put some in that time. I ain't never seen a roll that big. Jesus, he just standing here. And some wore out, beat up, tore up, worthless little old girl that nobody thought even should be in line. She come up and put two little things in that the only person she impressed and the only person that knew besides her that that was everything she had, it was nothing. The disciples were not even paying attention when they saw the old beggar coming. They were out having them, they were out talking, they were gossiping amongst each other. Hey man, did you see that one from so-and-so? Woo-hoo! Little old girl, insignificant. She come in, plopped in something in the plate, which was absolutely nothing. And Jesus said, hey, hey, hey! People went, Lord, she smells. She put two little things in it. What? She didn't even put it. She put nothing in, Lord. What are you so excited about? He said, that girl ain't got nothing.
He said, what she just put in the plate was her life. She put all her living, the Bible says, in a plate. He said, them people threw in of their abundance, but her, she threw everything she was in. That was the only person that got a response out of the Lord. The Lord found another group of poor people that he wrote about that he got a response out of, that got a response out of Jesus. And they were in war, and they were wore out and worthless, and they were absolutely penniless in the midst of everything. They honored him first, gave their heart to the Lord, gave their life to God, and their life to the men of God, to the man of God. And then they gave their gift to the service of God. And you find through this chapter, man, business started picking up. But I wonder today, are you involved in old-fashioned giving? If you are, you realize what you are not. You're not worthy. You and I are not wealthy. And you and I absolutely are not ever expecting to be in a war. But I tell you what we ought to be. We ought to be wanting and we ought to be willing like they were. I put a little poem together. I wrote a little poem a while back. It goes like this. I call it old-fashioned concern. You see, what I see when I read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I just see a bunch of folks with some old-fashioned concern. Right. It goes like this. God help me to see beyond my little realm. I give you control of my life's helm. God make me a vessel totally for your use. Yes, Lord, I realize I'm just a piece of refuse. Lord, I know I'm not much more than an empty shell. And what I deserve to do is die and go to hell. I just want to take part in this your great work. And my responsibility I no longer will shirk. Like the Macedonian church folks, I only have a little. And I believe your word, every jot and every tittle. So please take what I have, it comes from the heart. I believe, Lord, you see givers as being kind of smart. I see this group of Christians abounding with real joy. And I want to take part, so I must also deploy. I also see in this giving, they were engaged in a fight. I see that the battle comes as part of doing right. I noticed through it all, they never did get sour. The reason was they begged for and got Holy Spirit power. And then with a willing heart and an open hand, money could be given to meet needs in a foreign land. Lord, help me to give you that which is my part. I believe it must be first giving you all my heart. Then I must submit myself to the pastor. He is the leader. So my gift will count for God, a giver, not a needer. God, all of this is much more than just a simple drill. It is all part of being in the center of your perfect will. How can they go to a foreign land if they are not sent? How will people hear of salvation and know how to repent? Lord, I must give you from my heart my absolute all. There's too much at stake. I can't drop this precious ball. Lord, I want to do and give my best. Your work is very great. I know this is my lot in life. It's more than just mere fate. Lord, to have a willing heart and mind, I always want to be, so that at any time you want, you can shine your light through me.